to the congregation. Also, can I just say, this morning, in spite of the challenges of the morning, and there are challenges for this morning, the ways that you all have pitched in with each other on the fly this morning to help and serve this morning in a lot of different ways, in some very unseemly ways for some of us, for the basement downstairs. I'm just so touched by it, and I'm so grateful for how many people just pitched in selflessly this morning in a lot of different ways. And for those of you that made it here this morning, it means a ton for you to be here this morning worshiping together in this place this morning. We are a family of God on mission together. And sometimes family has to pitch in some really interesting ways to help serve the family. So thank you for all of you that did that this morning. Along those lines, in this kind of sermon series that we're in which I've introduced this sentence that we're using as kind of a focal summary sentence to synthesize some themes that I want to explore over the course of this month, the series is called Forward Together. And we're considering these big gospel themes of Scripture regarding the church and how these themes might root us in our identity as a congregation. To anchor our conversation, this is the sentence that I've been using so far. We are a family of God on mission together to share God's love with our city. It's printed in your worship guide, and it's also on the sign leading into the sanctuary this morning. Last week, we considered some aspects of what it means to be adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus. This week, we're going to talk about the second part of our summary statement, the theme of being on mission together. On mission together. This will not be an exhaustive sermon on what it means to be on mission together. I just want to highlight a couple of things this morning. So at the heart of this phrase, on mission together, is a word that's at the very heart of what it means to be the church. The word mission. And much of what I'm preaching about this morning comes from an absolutely essential book by a professor from Fuller while I was there named Scott Sundquist. He's gone on to be the president of Gordon Conwell Seminary in Boston now. This book is amazing, and if you want to learn more about the history, theology, and practice of mission, Understanding Christian Mission by Scott Sundquist is an essential read. So mission as a word actually did originate with the church. It comes from a Latin root word, mittere, that simply means to send. In the 16th century, Jesuit priests began using the term mission to describe their work of sharing the good news of Jesus with non-Christian peoples around the world. But what's interesting is that this word mission, I think, has been co-opted by our contemporary culture in some ways. For example, many corporations today have a mission statement. Let me give you an example of one, and I wonder if you guys can guess what the corporation is that I'm talking about. Here's the mission statement. Our mission is to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. Any guesses?
Mrs. Fields.
Mrs. Fields. I love that one. That's a good one. No, that is delicious, and it does feel good to eat Mrs. Fields. That's true. Other thoughts? What'd you say?
McDonald's.
McDonald's mission is to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. Now, you may debate whether McDonald's actually is delicious or does feel good or is easy, like when that drive-thru line's like 10 deep and they still mess up your order, right? Not easy. Not so easy. Nevertheless, that's what they strive for. They strive to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. That's what it means for McDonald's to exist in their minds. A corporate mission statement like this can be a valuable tool for gauging the effectiveness of an organization. Many churches also adopt mission statements that help orient their life together. So in themselves, mission statements don't need to be a bad thing. But what becomes problematic, I think, for the church is when churches take these practices from the corporate world too far. There becomes a temptation to see people as spiritual consumers and to see the church as a business that must develop programs and services that attract new customers. In this framework, it's easy to become obsessed with things like church attendance and church budget as an expression of the church's success in its mission. All this reflects the values of corporate mission, which is focused on increasing the organization's bottom line. And it can cloud our understanding of what the Bible teaches about the mission of God in the church. So what does the Bible teach us about the church's mission? Well, a lot, as you might expect. So again, this won't be a comprehensive sermon. There's no way it could be. So I just want to highlight a couple of themes from our text this morning to contribute some elements of the Bible's vision for mission. And what I have to say can be summed up in the very words of Jesus himself in John 20. In this passage, some commentators call this the Great Commission, Jesus' mission mandate in John's gospel. Here Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now this was a charge that was first addressed to Jesus' disciples in that upper room on the night of his resurrection. But because these disciples would become the foundation of the church, they're words for us as well. So to make it more personal, as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus is sending us. Jesus was on a mission. He is sending us on one as well. Now, what does it mean to be sent as Jesus was sent? I think Scripture teaches that Jesus is our model for mission in several important ways, but we're going to spend the remainder of our time exploring just two of them. So the first way we are sent as Jesus was sent is that we are participants in the mission of God himself. The work of mission does not actually begin with the activity of the church. It begins with the activity of God himself. Before the church ever sent anyone out on mission, the Father sent Jesus first. In fact, until the Jesuits used mission as a way of describing their work of evangelism, that Latin root word for mission actually referred to the activity of God, not to an activity of the church. Christianity believes that God has revealed himself as a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. When humanity rebelled against God and turned its face toward evil, God responded by sending himself. Out of love for us, the human creatures he made, he pursued us. And so God the Father sent Jesus the Son to redeem humanity from sin and death by suffering on a cross. And in our John 20 passage from today, we also see Jesus breathing on his disciples and giving the Holy Spirit to them. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus. And then those who are gathered around Jesus, Jesus then leads to God our Father. Our triune God sent himself on mission in order to rescue a fallen humanity. Mission begins with God. So when we talk about mission, the best place to start is with the activity of God, not with the activity of people or even of the church. Through the Holy Spirit, God is endlessly sending himself to draw people who are far from him into relationship with him. The church on mission together collaborates with the work that God is already doing. See, one of the dangers for any church is that we'll get so wrapped up in doing things on mission for God, that we'll neglect to consider what it might mean for us to be on mission with God. Do you hear the difference? And this is why prayer is such an important practice for a church on mission together. We need to pray to seek God's direction concerning where he is at work and how he might be inviting us to collaborate in that work with him. Jesus modeled this for us. The Gospels show that before every major decision or event throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus, who was the very Son of God, would still pray so that his human will would be aligned to the will of God, his Father. His action was preceded by prayer. And that's why I'm really glad that the mission team, Anil and Sophia and Joel, have called us into 40 days of prayer beginning later this month. I'm going to say more about that in the announcements, one of us will anyway, in a few minutes. In these 40 days leading up to our Halloween outreach, we're going to ask God to be at work in our neighborhood, opening hearts to receive the good news of Jesus and the love of his church. We want to invite people into God's family here. We also want to ask for wisdom in how to be involved in our neighborhood in ways that collaborate with Jesus' redeeming work on the northwest side of the city. Because when we pray, the Holy Spirit can point us to where Jesus is at work already to rescue and redeem. Remember, we don't rescue or redeem, but we point people to the one who can. I love the way Scott Sundquist sums it up. He says, "We are invited to participate in Jesus' ministry as on a missionary team. However, all the power and wisdom of this ministry team flows from Jesus through us. The Father has sent the Son to restore all things back to himself, and Jesus has invited us to be part of his mission team. And so we pray for him to empower and direct us as we are sent. As the Father sent Jesus, even so Jesus is sending us. The second way we are sent as Jesus was sent is that we are messengers of the good news of God's kingdom. Perhaps the most important characteristic the Gospels emphasize about Jesus is that he is the Messiah, Israel's divinely anointed king. And as the promised Messiah, Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. In today's reading from Isaiah, we see an Old Testament foretelling of what the Messiah's calling would look like and how people would be redeemed and liberated in his kingdom. As God's anointed one, he would bring good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, release prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and comfort those who mourn, Isaiah says. And this is precisely what Jesus' ministry was all about. Jesus' disciples witnessed firsthand Jesus proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God was breaking into the world. They heard him invite people to participate in that kingdom. And they watched Jesus embody the good news of the kingdom as he healed people from physical and spiritual suffering. But they also watched this same Jewish rabbi be crucified on a Roman cross. And in John 20, the disciples were in hiding because they were frightened that what happened to Jesus would now happen to them. But when Jesus appeared to them in that room and proved he was alive, then the truth of who Jesus was and what he proclaimed could become real to them. As verse 20 says, they were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw the Lord, the Lord. John calls him Lord intentionally here. He's suggesting that in this moment, the disciples recognized that Jesus indeed was their risen Lord. And because he had risen from the dead as he had promised, the good news about Jesus and his kingdom were true. He had conquered sin and death. Through him, the kingdom of God had broken into the midst of a fallen world. And now each of us can participate in that kingdom as we accept Jesus' call to follow him and be reconciled to God through forgiveness of our sins by faith. Jesus is our victorious King, our risen Lord. He brings a new reign to earth in which we can all take part. Think of it like this. In World War II, much of Europe was held under German control, but once Germany had been defeated, it released these countries from the enemy rule. These nations were free to live in a new reality. Jesus frees us from living under sin and death and calls us to live as members of his kingdom, with God as our Father and with the church as our brothers and sisters in God's family. This is what Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish. And now Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Those whom King Jesus calls to his kingdom are also sent to proclaim him as the King. This is the picture from the end of our passage from Romans 10 today. In this passage, Paul reminds us that it's vitally important that we proclaim the good news of Jesus to all people, so they can have the chance to respond to the good news by faith. In verse 14, Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. From a passage from Isaiah 52, these verses compare us to messengers who are sent from the battlefield to herald the good news of a king's victory. We are sent to proclaim Jesus' victory as king. Think again about living under enemy rule. If you had lived your whole life under the authority of another kingdom, and someone triumphed over that kingdom, you would need someone to share with you the news that you had been set free. Otherwise, you would continue to live as though you were under enemy rule. You need someone to announce that good news to you. We are like those who have been freed from enemy occupation and are now sent to tell others the good news too. Jesus sends us out to announce the good news that his kingdom has come to earth and that every man and woman is called to participate in it. But what does it mean practically to be messengers of the good news of God's kingdom, the good news of Jesus? Well, for one thing, I think it might mean different things in different contexts. Our society is becoming increasingly post-Christian. So for some people, it really does mean sharing the basic facts about who Jesus is and how his life, death, and resurrection accomplished our salvation. We can't take for granted that people will know about Jesus. Others may already be familiar with Jesus to some degree, but they're skeptical or they're seeking. For them, it might mean finding ways of sharing the truth of the gospel that can connect with both their head and their heart. And because our culture is also very secular, people don't often go to religious institutions like a church looking for the answers to their questions about faith. It takes time for them to feel ready to do that. More often, they either go to Google or they seek out people they trust, personal relationships, to ask the questions that they have. Which means that our everyday relationships are a key way in which the good news of Jesus can be proclaimed. In the past, people often thought of mission as work that someone did overseas or in particularly difficult ministry contexts. But the reality is that being sent as a messenger of God's kingdom might not take you any further than your roommate, your coworker, your family member, or even your next door neighbor. And here's the truth. We may live in a post-Christian society, but there are a lot of people who are hungry for Jesus all around us. So we should do what we can to prepare to share the good news with those spiritually curious folks we encounter. Now, people write entire books about this topic on how to share your faith, and so it's something I want to keep discussing together in the future. But for this morning, I'm just going to offer a couple of quick bullet point suggestions for further consideration for everyone today. First, it's important that we know the basics of the good news for ourselves. And we can only learn the basics of it by becoming more and more familiar with the scriptures. Memorizing particular verses, for example, can help you internalize the message for sharing with others in the future. Second, as we become more familiar with the scriptures, we must also be able to share how the scriptures help us understand Jesus' work of redemption in our own lives. We have to make it personal to us. Bearing witness to Jesus' redeeming work in us can be a powerful testimony to others. Third, we should encounter others as Jesus did. Loving, gracious, gentle, and humble of heart. And lastly, we must remember that our work is only to point people to Jesus. He's the one who redeems. We may fear that we will be poor messengers because we don't speak well or we may be poorly received. But the reality is that the good news about Jesus has power in itself, not because it's eloquently stated, but because it is true. At the beginning of his letter to the Romans, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In his sovereignty, God graciously chooses to use our proclamation to convert hearts to him. It's through his power, not ours. We can take courage knowing that God always does the heavy lifting when we serve as his messengers. Next week, we're going to continue exploring this idea of being sent as Jesus was sent by taking up the theme of sharing God's love. For today, I want to end by leaving you with this thought about mission. The work of mission is ultimately fulfilled through the call to worship. The pastor and author John Piper puts it really well. He says, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not mission, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, mission will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. When we are called into God's family, we inherit a rhythm of life together. For 6 days of the week, we're sent out into the world as citizens of God's kingdom. As the Father sent Jesus, even so, Jesus is sending us. But then, at least once a week, we gather again to worship Jesus as our King. Thanks for being with us this morning. The church's mission is not an end in itself. It points beyond itself to the heavenly vision of people from every tribe and language and people and nation worshiping around the throne of God and the Lamb. We say yes to mission because we want each and every person to say yes to the love of God poured out to us through Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We say yes to mission because we desire to see all the families of the earth drawn into God's family, to enjoy restored fellowship with him, with our Father who loves us, and who, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, is at work to draw us back to himself forever. May it be so among us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.